morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Just, I will open up in a word of prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you that we can come together this morning, Lord, and worship you. You, Father, because you are worthy of our worship. You, Father, we thank you that you loved us, dear Lord, when there was nothing there to love. And Lord, we thank you that you loved us so much, Father, that you gave your only begotten Son to die for us. We thank you, Father, for that shed blood. And we thank you, Lord, for, Father, that the only reason we can come here today is because of your finished work on the cross. So, Heavenly Father, we just pray as we look into your word that you'll help us, guide us and lead us, Lord, and help us to just learn a little bit more of yourself. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
This week's been a really busy week for me because, as you know, Frank's been away on holidays. Well, not holidays. But anyway, he was working like 20-hour days before he left just to try and catch up on everything, and he thought everything was sort of done, and it sort of was, but anyway, I thought I was going to have a little bit of a break while he was away, but anyway, if anything could go wrong, it did. The first week was just absolutely really, but the Lord took us through it, which was really good. I have been talking to him because he's been doing stuff overseas. Like whenever I get into trouble here, he can log in and fix a lot of stuff from over there as well, depending on the time. But it seems like he's never sleeping because it doesn't matter what time I text him, he just texts back and he does it and he just fixes it up. So anyway, that's been good. And what is, anyway, in Albania, what I've known so far is that there was one person in Greece that when this guy that is over there with George started a church in Greece, there was one guy from Albania going to that church, and he said that there's no one in Albania because they haven't had any church there because it was a communist country for, I don't know how many years, but a long time. And so they went, they ended up, he said, you know, would you like to come to Albania? And when that George was there last time, he met up with the mayor, and the mayor said to him, you know, like he shared the gospel, and the mayor was receptive to it, and he said, you know, if you want, we can organise a room next time you come, and I can organise a translator, and that's what happened. So from one guy, Frank sent me a picture that they got a room there, and they've been sharing the word, and there's about 20 people that go there now. So yeah, so. Seems okay, what's happening. I mean, I don't know a great deal because I've just been busy and he's been busy, and just I'll have to get a rundown when he gets back. But anyway, I just appreciate your prayers because he's going to be gone another 3 or 4 weeks. So yeah, this is just week one. But it's been really good because I have had to go out and meet people as well. I'm sitting in the office, and I've had a lot of good opportunities to share with people that normally I don't, which has been really good. And there's been, I won't go into too much detail because if it's going to be recorded, I don't like using people's names in case it ever goes, because with the internet, people see, hear stuff. But yeah, like I've been witnessing to about 3-4 people that I normally don't get an opportunity to witness to, and it seems really, really good. And one guy that comes from China, he can't even grasp the idea of what God is, who God is, because they come from a communist country. And when I talk about God, he just can't even fathom what God is about. But it's sort of come, he's listening, and it's come to the point where the other day it was really cold and I put a jacket on and I met up with him, and he said to me, what have you got a jacket on for? I says, it's cold. He says, well, you shouldn't be cold. I says, why? He goes, well, you got God in your heart. So it's good that he's getting that concept, you know. So anyway, the Lord's been giving me opportunities and it's been really good. So I spoke to one other guy. He's a Hindu and he believes in Jesus, but he mixes it in with the rest of the gods. And, you know, I haven't really had a lot of time to put anything together for today. But last night, I was about 1 o'clock and I prayed and I said, Lord, you know, like, it's been a really busy week. And I says, you know, what would you have me to share on? And just this verse kept coming to my mind all the time. And the verse was, I'm the way, the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And, you know, really that's the message, isn't it? Like, it's no use telling people about us or what we do, who we are. We've got to proclaim the message of God. And so I decided I'd look at this passage because, you know, you read it and you don't really, you know, try and decipher it. So last night I tried to do that. And, you know, with everything that's been going on, I don't know whether you know or not, but in May, you know, the Pope did a bit of a tour. He went around everywhere, like to Israel, different places. And he basically announced in May that there's this new technology that's coming out and he's looked into it and he thinks it's great and he thinks that he says he's read the scriptures and he can't see anything wrong with it. It's not satanic. He believes it's a blessing from God. And what the new technology is, the new RFID chip, which is that chip that they've made that they want to put in every human being so that they can be tracked, they can use it for cash, they can use it for everything. And what he says, we believe that it's a godsend and we must use this. And we believe that everybody who follows me should be wearing it. That's what he stated. And that was in May. And from the 1st of June, he says, everybody that works for the Catholic Church will be, will be injected with it. So he's going around telling everyone that everybody's got to wear this chip. And so it seems pretty close. And the other thing too is that he's been going around to all these different people where usually the Catholic Church doesn't get involved with other religions, but he's had like Muslim people, all different people going back to the Vatican praying and so forth. So, you know, the economy is in a pretty bad state in the States and everything like that. They're talking about changing the currency, giving everybody different digits or whatever. So it all seems like everything's going to be coming the way that the Word of God says, that people will be tracked and chipped. And this guy from Germany is... he wants to sell, and this chip that's been made, by the way, MasterCard owns 55% of the shares in the chip. So everybody's pushing to get it out there. They've already using it in some people in America for old people because they say it's good that if they get sick, they can just scan them. And like they do the animals here, that you can tell what's wrong with them, like you can see all their health history, all that sort of stuff. But in Germany, this guy came up with this thing that he reckons we should use it inside the chip. And what it does is, to keep people under control, is that remotely, if anybody does something that somebody doesn't like and you can't track them or they don't know where they are, they can just push the button and it puts a lethal injection into you and you're sort of dead. Now, they haven't bought that yet, but it's on the internet and everything, but this guy's pushing to get that in there as well. So it's just like people going to be fully controlled by the sounds of it. So, you know, the Lord says he's the only way. And, you know, people are looking to religious leaders for, you know, for input. You know, the Pope, you know, my dad's a Catholic, not that he follows it, but whenever he's he's got the Italian TV on, and whenever they show something with a Pope, like it's so many people that everything's packed, and everybody just listens to everything he says. And, you know, he says to me, like, your church has only got a couple of people in it. He goes, how can that be right? Look at that. He says, look at all these people, you know. And that's what the world sees. The world sees that sort of thing. And so I just want to have a look at this verse. Before we look at the passage, we can consider a couple of points. We notice that this book, well, I noticed last night, this book is really written to comfort believers. As I look through it, in chapters 13 and 14, it's just basically the day before Christ goes to the cross. And the Lord knows what he's going about to go through. And he knows what's coming. He knows what he's going to have to face, because, you know, 800 years before, in Isaiah, it talks about that he's going to be so brutally bashed that you can't even recognise that he's a human being. He knows all that. He knows the anguish, the agony he's going to go through. And he, you know, gets to the point when, you know, the crucifixion happens, that he says, my God, why have thou forsaken me? And I don't believe that he's saying that because of all the pain, although it would be very painful, but I think the reason why he said that was because, you know, he was going to be cut off the first time off his father, because he was going to take upon himself our sin. And he never had that before. And so in light of what was going to happen, you know, here he is knowing what's going to happen in the next few days. Who should be encouraging who? And what we see here, when we have a look at chapter 14, it's about the Lord Jesus comforting his disciples, even though what he's going to be going through. And we'll have a look from the end of 13, from 13:36 to 38 in John 14. But we'll look at 13:36 to 38, and we just need to realize another thing as well, is that at the end of chapter, you know, these chapters that we have in our Bibles today, in the original they weren't really there, just kept flowing. You know, we've got chapters and we seem to segregate one book from another, verse by verse or whatever, but, you know, this chapter sort of carried on from 13 to 14 originally, and it was only really changed by, you know, men. But it's nothing wrong with that, just help makes it easier for us to see. But let's just read in verse 36 there, 13:36 to 37. It says, Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for your sake, for thy sake. And just basically, Peter said that he's going to offer up his life for the Lord Jesus. And was Peter sincere? Yes, he was sincere. Right? Peter was sincere. And but what did Jesus say to him, right? In 13:38, Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. So here, he's saying, I'm going to lay down my life for you, Lord, and, you know, making hasty decision, not even knowing what he's saying. You know, he had good intentions. But the Lord knows, before he even spoke, what was going to happen, that he wouldn't do that. And so what had happened was, he's saying to him, listen, you're not going to lose your life for me. You're even going to deny me three times. And but see, when it carries forward to the next part, it doesn't really stop there. it doesn't stop there. He says in the next verse, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. So he's telling him, look, don't be troubled, right? He's addressing Peter, you know, before the night's over, he's saying, listen, you're going to deny me three times. You're not going to die for me. You're going to deny me three times. So what do you think Peter would have felt like? He would have been crushed, right? He would have been feeling, you know, I'm not going to do that, right? He would have felt bad. But Peter failed. What did he fail at? He failed at what he was good at. You know, Peter was strong. He was, He had courage. But the thing, you know, Satan tricks us sometimes, and the things that we're most good at is where we trip up the most. And in the light of his failure, what does the Lord say to him? He says, let not your heart be troubled. And, you know, everyone here in this room, we all fail. You know, we all have opportunity to fail. Where we say, Lord, you know, how many times do we say, Lord, I'm never going to do that again? And the next 20 minutes, we're doing it again. You know, and we always... But basically, the reason for that is that we're born again spiritually, but we still have this old nature who tries to take over. And we do stumble. And, you know, what Phil was saying before, you know, like, we all make mistakes. We try and do the right, but we forget. We make mistakes. We, all these different things. And I believe that he's talking to us as well. That, you know, be not troubled. You know, sometimes we don't set out to deny the Lord, and different people are talking bad things or whatever, and just by keeping quiet, we're denying the Lord. He says, let not your hearts be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. And he's given Peter this comfort. And I believe that Jesus is now preparing Peter, because Jesus has been with him all this time, but he's going to be going away. And he needs to learn to trust God and him, even if he's not there. So in verse 2-4, he encourages him with this. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'll go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am you may be also. And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. Now here he's saying that, look, I'm going to go for a short time, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And you know, I don't know if you heard that Keith Green song, but I heard it a long, long time ago when I first became a Christian. But he said in one of his songs, he says, you know, it took God seven days to create this earth. And he goes, and he's gone 2,000 years almost to prepare a place for us. You know, he just basically says, we're living like in a garbage can compared to what we're going to see when we get there. And he says he's going to come and receive himself unto us. Now, we know that if you're a true born-again believer, that when you die, you're going to be straight with the Lord. To be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. And the Lord encourages us in that way. But also he says that he's going to come back. And you know, the word of God talks about that there's a rapture that's going to happen. There is a time where there's going to be a generation that some people will be caught up. And the world doesn't understand that. I suppose you try and tell someone about, you know, that you'll be caught up at some point. It's like Noah telling people that it's going to rain, because it never rained before, and they laughed at him as well. And But let's have a quick look at 1 Thessalonians, something for encouragement. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18. It says this: "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." Sorry, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." So this is what he wants us to know. "Concerning them which are asleep," those that are passed on, "that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." And, you know, he wants us to understand that as a believer we do have hope. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep," or prevent, like, we should not proceed, basically what that means. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout of the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive shall remain up, be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." So isn't that encouraging? That we will be with the Lord whether we die or whether we not, the Lord will be back for us. And then in verse 18, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 58. Says, "Behold, I'll show you a mystery." Now, a mystery just basically means that it's something that was always there, but now it's been revealed to the believer. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us victory through the Lord Jesus Christ." That's where our victory is, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's nothing to do with us. "Therefore, my beloved brethren," speaking to the believers, "be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord." So sometimes we might want to give up because, like, is it worth it? All this stuff that I'm doing, is it really worth it? Is it worth me getting laughed at? You know, I heard on, and I just caught the end part of it, that one of the Christian radio stations, they said, and I don't know which country, but they said that one of these countries, I think in this Muslim area, that what happened was this family of 10 was found just by having Bibles. They weren't really in the church or anything. They had Bibles. They found out about it. And what they did is that they put them up, they basically got handed a sentence to be killed, and they got everybody in the city, women, children, men, everybody, that they had to all come out to watch, and they tied them up against the pole, and they put a white paper bag over their head, and they got the people with machine guns to just keep shooting until there were, like, not much of them left. And that was, like, because I had, now, in Australia, we have Bibles and we don't even pick them up. You know, we don't have the same issues we have overseas. And we feel like we're, you know, if someone says, oh, you're reading the Bible, you know, that we're being persecuted or something. But, you know, there's people over there that are losing their lives in these countries. And it seems pretty, getting, like, pretty fierce compared to what it used to be like. And, yeah, but the Here he's saying in verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. And, you know, I've just been praying more and more that I'll get opportunities, that the Lord will give me opportunity to share with everybody that I can share with. Because I believe the time is pretty short and the Lord wants us to give, you know, the Lord wants everyone to have an opportunity. Although they do, the Word of God says that they don't have any excuse because the creation cries out that there is a God. But as Christians, he wants us to share our faith with others. Okay, back to John 14, verses 5 and 6. In verse 5 it says, Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And, you know, sometimes we knock Thomas because we say, you know, doubting Thomas, you know, what's he going on about, and doesn't believe this, doesn't believe that. But we can be grateful that he was there asking these questions, because this next verse came out because of what he asked. You know, he says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, I am the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. He made it clear the way of salvation was through Christ. And that verse is pretty, you know, if you tell people, there's a lot of people that if you say today, you know, in our culture, you say that Jesus is the only way, you know, they get angry. They don't believe it. They don't want to believe it. You know, they'll say, what, I can be a Catholic and do what I want. I can be a Muslim and do what I want. There's a lot, you know, you can be whatever religion you want to be. All roads lead to heaven. But they don't. Let's have a look at Matthew in chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, 36 to 39. And then we'll look at verses 42 and 44 as well. Now, in verse 36, it says, Then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane, and says unto the disciples, this is before he knows he's going to be going to the cross, sit here a while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then said he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. So here's Jesus telling them to watch with him, and he's going to go through this stress, time of stress. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass by me, from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but that you will. So here we have Jesus knowing that he's going to go to the cross to accept the punishment for our sins, and he's asking God, is there any other way that we can do this? Is there any other way? And then it says in verse 42, he went away again the second time, and he prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. So he asked again, is there any other way that we can go through this without me having to go through this? And then in verse 44, and he left them and went away again and prayed a third time, saying the same words. Now, you know, we're talking about Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Do you know, if there was any other way that we could have been saved, then Christ died in vain. If there was any other way. Or if there's any other way that Christ could have, that we could have been saved, then God didn't answer his prayer because he went through. So it is the only way that you can get is through Christ. And John 4, 6, John 14:6, it says, Jesus said unto him, I am the way. And, you know, we see a lot of times in the Gospels where Jesus is saying, I am the way, I am the light, I am the bread of life, I am life. All these I ams of who Christ is. He is the way. And, you know, it talks about ways. Christ is the way, so you've got to go through Christ. And he is the way. The Bible talks about two different ways. There's a broad way and a narrow way, right? If you're following everyone else and it's a broad way and there's a lot of people going that way, you might have to think about turning back. Because Christ's way is the narrow way. Then it talks about the truth. And you know, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The truth is God's Word. Christ is the Word. He's the truth. He's the life. He's the giver of eternal life. He came to give us life here more abundantly on this earth, that those who know him can live a life through him. And then it talks about no man. That means no religious leader. It means none of us. It means nobody. When it says no man, it means no mankind. It includes the women as well. Comes to the Father but by me. Nobody can get to the Father but through what Christ has done. In John 10:1, it talks about that he's the door. And he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up in some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. You know, he's talking about here the people that are trying to share the gospel, those who want to teach the flock, but don't go through Jesus, they're a thief and a robber. You know, you get these days you've got people that go to Bible colleges and they're churning out all these people who are learning scripture that are not even born again. And they will go out there and they say, look, I'm going to get this job, you know, do I get a mobile phone, do I get a car, what's my salary? That's what it's like. They go to these colleges because they want to come out, instead of going to a normal job, they want to teach the scriptures, but they're not saved. But here he's saying, listen, I say unto you that he that entereth not in by the door, you've got to go in through Christ. Remember Peter the fisherman. They said, these people are not, you know, they've got no teaching. They're not learned men. What's going on? That he's been with Jesus. That's how. You need to go through Christ. So, you know, you don't go through Muhammad. You don't go through Buddha. You don't go through the Pope. And these people, when you look at all these three people that I've just mentioned, almost all the population is going for what these people are teaching, except for true born-again believers. And then you've got those who don't believe anything and just don't do anything. But you can see how big it is. Okay, in John 14:7-12. In verse 7 it says, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him, and you have seen him. Now here's another guy. First of all, Thomas asked him a question. Now Philip's asking him a question. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, so it can suffice us, so we can be satisfied. And Jesus said to him, have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest you thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he does the work. So Here we have Jesus doing the works of the Father because the Father is dwelling in him. And he's saying, listen, he's saying, you've been with me all this time and you still can't figure out that the Father is living in me. And in another place, he's backing it up when he says, I and my Father are one. And, you know, the Jehovah's Witnesses say, look, they're one in unity. But, you know, I didn't write the verse down, but, you know, in when he says, I and my Father are one, the Jewish people picked up stones to throw them at him. And he says, for many good works have I done, for which of these do you stone me? And they say to him, for a good work we stone you not, but you being a man, make yourself to be God. They understood what he was talking about. He claimed to be God. And here, you see, he says, I'm doing the works of my Father because my Father is in me. And verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father is in me. Or else believe me for the very work's sake. And he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do, shall he also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. Now, the cults have a hard time with these verses, because it's saying that God is in Christ. And they can't explain it away. So the cults, they try and separate God from Christ. But in these verses, it's pretty clear that they're one. And then he gives us a promise in verse 13. It says, and whatsoever ye ask in my name. Notice there, it doesn't say in the Father's name. What you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And then it says, if you ask anything again in my name, I will do it. So Jesus is the one who's got the control there, that we can ask him anything in his name, and it will be done. Verse 15, if you love me, you keep my commandments. You know, when Moses came down with the commandments, the Ten Commandments, he never said, look, here are my commandments, because they were not, they were God's commandments. But here, Jesus is saying, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And he says, verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Now, that comforter comes from a word that means that someone else will come alongside you and will be able to help you and assist you. That's basically what that comforter is. And we know that that's the Holy Spirit. And he's going to supply another comforter that he may abide with you forever. You know, that's the assurance that once you're born again, that's the assurance that you have the Holy Spirit living within you to help and to guide you and lead you. And then in verse 17, it says, even the Spirit of truth, speaking about the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive. Now, notice that it says the world cannot receive. It doesn't mean that they won't receive him. They can't receive him because he sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. We can know the Spirit of God, but the world cannot. Until they understand and they get a revelation from God and they're quickened and they truly believe, the Holy Spirit will live with them. They can understand. Otherwise, they will not understand. And then he goes on to say, I will not leave you comfortless. What he's bringing out there, he says, I'm not going to leave you like an orphan. I will come to you. Verse 19, yet a little while, and the world sees me no more, but you see me, because I live, you shall live also. So in other words, Christ is going to leave, but we're going to be able to live out his life through our life by the Holy Spirit that we have dwelling in us. So he was saying that God was dwelling in him, but he's going to leave, and we're going to have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And verse 20 says, at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye are in me, and I in you. Isn't that a fellowship of us with the Father and with the Lord Jesus Christ together? That's the unity between us and the Lord. And, you know, when we say we trust the Lord, do we trust him like a friend, like a companion, like someone who cares for us? Or do we just have this magical imagination in our head that, you know, we don't really believe? He wants to be real in our lives. He wants us to trust him in everything. Right? He says that he's in us. We're with him. He says he's in his Father, and we're in him, and he's in us. Verse 21, he that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. I mean, although we do the wrong thing, our attitude and the way we think should be now that we want to follow Christ. We want to learn about him. We want to know what he has for us. And so he that keeps my commandments and keeps them, he is he that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. And sometimes we feel like Christ is not manifesting himself to us is because we keep away from him. We're too scared sometimes to follow his commandments because we might think he's going to send us to Africa or something. But, you know, God's not going to send you. He knows when you're ready. So once you start following him, then he will send you to that. But he wants us to just trust him in little things. You know, the Bible says that obedience is better than sacrifice. Sometimes we want to sacrifice. Lord, I'm going to do this. And you do all the stuff that you think you need to do. Lord, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. He says, no, I don't really want you to do that. I want you to do this today. Oh, that's nothing. I want to do this and this and this. And, you know, God just says, just be obedient. If I teach you something, just do that. Then when you learn something else, take the next step. And that's how you become obedient. You know, with your little children, you're not going to trust them with big things unless they can do the little things. So take this string from here to over there. They're going to spill it. Okay, you don't do it for a few days. Well, okay, now take this. Once they can do that, then you might trust them with a plate. You know what I mean? But you're not going to trust them with anything until... And that God is the same. He'll start to trust us as we follow him. Verse 22 then, you have someone else asking him a question. Judas says unto him, but it's not... Notice John put there, it's not Iscariot, so it's not Judas Iscariot. Says, Lord, how is it that thou will manifest thyself unto us and not to the world? So he's saying, look, why are you going to show yourself to me, to us, your disciples, but you're not going to show yourself to the world? And then Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. So what he's saying here, he's saying, I'm not going to reveal myself to the world because they're not going to live out my life. They don't know me. Yous that know me will know my words, and you can start living out the life. How can they live out the life when they don't know who he is? So if these people who are not Christians and they're propagating the scripture, although Paul says that he doesn't care how the gospel is propagated because people will still hear it, God's word is not going to come back void. They're still going to hear the word of God, and the Holy Spirit can still use it. But if people don't know Christ, how can they be following him and using his words. So if he loves him, he'll keep his words, and his father will love him. But he that doesn't love him won't keep his sayings, even though they'll try. But we can only do that through the help of the Holy Spirit. Naturally, we can't do it ourselves. In verse 25, it says, "These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you." So he's getting ready because he knows he's going to be going. Verse 26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit," again, he's the third person of the Trinity, because you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, "whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have told you." Now, I believe the reason why Jesus is saying this, he's saying, look, I'm telling you a lot of this stuff now, but you're not going to understand it, because Jesus is still there. They don't even understand what he's talking about. They're asking him these questions, you know, three different people, but they still haven't grasped what he's saying. Now, he's saying, I'm going to leave you the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, who's going to reveal to you what I was talking about. And in John 2:22 says this, "When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them. They believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. So you notice that they then remembered it after he was risen from the dead. Right? And they remembered what he said. In John 12:16, it says, "These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, they remembered that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him." Now, look at verse 26 again. It says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." So see, before Jesus left, there was a lot of things they didn't understand still. But then after he rose and he died and rose again, all the things that he told them, the Holy Spirit brought it back to their remembrance. I think I'm doing good time. I'm going to finish then. Okay. John 16:13. I just want to bring out that the Holy Spirit doesn't talk about himself. He's not here to promote himself. In verse 13 it says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come," and notice it talks about he, so he's not a spiritual force like the Jehovah's Witnesses teach. Right? Is a person. "When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that he shall speak, and he will show you things to come." And we had this verse again today, back to John in 14, verse 27. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid." You know, God wants us to give us that inner peace, to trust in him. He doesn't want us to be afraid. You know, the opposite to fear is not trusting. When we fear, we don't have that peace. We're not trusting. And God wants us not to fear. He wants us to trust. And there's two types there. And you know, they were brought out today, which is, you know, you didn't know what I was going to talk about. I didn't know what you were going to talk about. But the Holy Spirit knew what we were going to talk about. In Romans 5:1, where it talks about, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? And we have peace because of Christ's redemptive work. That's the first piece, because those two pieces are a little bit different. One, we have peace because of Christ's redemptive work. And the second one is Philippians 4:7, and says, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, how does that happen? How does he do that? In verse 6 it says, be careful for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let the request be made unto God. You see, what's the first thing we do when we come across a problem? We try and fix it. And most times the last thing that we will look at is God going to prayer. God wants us to do that first. You know, with me, I get anxious. I think we all get anxious. God wants us to trust him. That's how we can be obedient. It could be just a small step of faith like that. Being obedient. Instead of getting anxious, something happens. Hang on a sec, I'll pray. And learn to trust the Lord. Okay, in John 14, again in verse 28. Finishing off these verses. Verse 28, ye have heard now, I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye love me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Verse 29, and now I have told you before, it came to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe. So, again, because of everything he's done, after it comes to pass, everything that he's told them, they're going to understand and they will believe. So the Holy Spirit will make it real to them after it happens. And then verse 30, hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and has nothing in me. See, the prince of this world is not part of Christ. He's totally anti-Christ. And what we see today is what's been pushed on television, what's been pushed in the newspapers, in the media, everywhere, is everything is anti-Christ. Satan is the prince of the power of the air. Right? And you know, sometimes we feel like Satan's got... No, Satan has been defeated. Right? Satan is defeated. Sometimes, you know, when you read God's word, he uses the same tactics over and over and over. And the reason for that is because he's got like all these thousands of years that Satan has been around, and he knows what works with people. And he uses the same thing over and over. Right? That's why God in his Bible has put examples there telling us what we should stay away from, what we should watch out for. And the Word of God says that the devil is like a roaring lion waiting to see who he can devour. Now, you know, a roaring lion, you know, a lion that wants to attack someone to eat, or an animal, they don't roar. Right? When they attack the prey, they're already upon the prey. Because if they roar, the prey will get away. You know which animals roar? The ones where you go to the zoo and they're in the cage, they can't go anywhere. And they get fed like that. And you know what? they're lazy, they're sitting around and they're all... Or the ones in the jungle that have already eaten and they're not out to catch anything else and they're just full and they're just roaring. They're happy. They're the king of the jungle. But you know what? Satan is a lion who's defeated. It has no teeth. It can't hurt you. It can't bite you. We have Christ in us. And Christ has overcome the devil. And through the Holy Spirit, we can overcome as well. And that's what he's trying to say. The prince of this world will be coming, but he has nothing to do with me. We need to recognize what that is. And Satan will lose. He's lost already. He doesn't have much time left. That's why he's trying to get as many people caught up as he can so that he can take as many people with him to hell as he can. But you know, Christ will not come back until the last person who's going to believe, believes. Because he's willing that none should perish, but that all come to repentance and be saved. And Christ knows who they are. We don't. So, I just want to, I suppose, leave it there. Because really that verse 31 will go on to the next chapter, chapter 15. So I just might leave it there. Just ask the Lord that he might help us and encourage us in this coming week that we can learn to trust him and allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives to help us make decisions that are correct in God's eyes. Loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you that you've given us your word. We thank you, Father, that you didn't leave us to our own devices. We thank you, Father, that you sent your only begotten Son. And Lord, when his work was over, we thank you that you've given us the Holy Spirit. And we thank you, Father, that the Holy Spirit, Lord, is here to help, to guide, and to lead us into more truth. And Father, he's here to convict the world of their sin. So Lord, we just pray that we can learn to trust you, Lord, until you come back again. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.